My name is Jim Owens. I'm the lead pastor here at the Manhasset campus, and I'm thrilled to be here with you this morning. And today we're talking about mingle, match, harmony. And we're also talking about marriage, one of my favorite. I had to say that at some time during this series. Well, it's a funny thing about me preaching on relationships and marriage at this moment, because almost to the day, I have been married for as many years as I was single. I'm not going to tell you the number because I know you can multiply. Now, I want to let you know, I enjoyed being single. I was a software developer. I lived in Manhattan. I was part of a church, and I was part of a ministry called the Navigators in the area. And our focus was really reaching out to young adults, young professionals, and with the gospel, and helping people to grow in their walk with God. I was passionate about that. One of the guys that I was helping grow in his walk with God was Lee. And now neither one of us made that much money, but God somehow provided this really enormous, beautiful apartment on 57th Street in Manhattan. And so our place sort of became the place to be because we could fit people there. And so I remember one evening in December. And we had just hosted a Christmas party. We probably had 100 and some people in there throughout the night. I made my mama's meatball recipe, and it was awesome. And we bought a tree, and we asked people to bring decorations and decorate the tree because we didn't own any decorations. So we thought that was a good way to get decorations for our tree. And we teamed up with some other folks, and they brought their friends from work or clubs or church. And we wanted to reach out with a way to engage people with the gospel in a different and fun way. And we ended the night reading from the Christmas story from Luke and singing the Christmas carols. And after everyone had left, it was about 3 or 4 in the morning probably, Lee said, and this is the way he talks sometimes, he says, "Well, Jim, it doesn't get any better than this." And it was a phrase that we said once in a while to each other, and I knew what he meant. See, we had really good community. We were really good friends. And we had people to share our lives with, and we had a purpose for our life. We kind of were engaged in whatever God was doing, and it was exciting. Well, one summer, we decided to have these different Navigator small groups that were all around the New York metro area to get together for a week of vacation down in Virginia Beach. So we rented a house on the ocean, and we had our meals together. We went to the beach. We had fun. We had discussions. It was a lot of fun. And it was there that I met this woman who was with Youth with a Mission in Arkansas. She had come home to the New York area to do some support raising and visit friends. And she was intriguing, very intriguing to me. So I'm going to put a pause on that story and move to another story about Jesus at a wedding. And so we find this story in John chapter 2. I'm going to read it to you. "The next day, there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him, 'They have no more wine.' 'Dear woman, that's not our problem,' Jesus replied. 'My time has not yet come.' But his mother told the servants, 'Do whatever he tells you.' Standing nearby were 6 stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants, 'Fill the jars with water.' Then, when the jars had been filled, he said, 'Now dip some out and take it into the master of ceremonies.' So the servants followed his instructions. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. He said, 'A host always serves the best wine first,' he said. Then, when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you've kept the best for now. This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Well, Jesus performs his very first miracle at a wedding. And in doing so, he blesses weddings. And he affirms the marriage relationship. Even though he's single, he enters into their celebration. And you know what? He brings the wine to boot. How's that for a guest, right? Now, let's talk for a moment about the significance of wine in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So wine has many symbolic meanings. One of them is a sign of blessing. It's a sign of joy. It's a sign of abundance, like an overflowing. And at the end of his ministry on earth, Jesus uses the wine as a symbol of his blood shed for our sins. He emptied himself. His blood was shed for us. And that's what we remember at communion. Now, to the bridegroom, the wine was not just a nice thing to have on the side. It was a major ingredient to the wedding feast. You know, if there's no wine, basically, party over, okay? So the guests of a wedding, now they're expected to actually bring a pretty significant gift, right? And in exchange, they're expecting a lot of food and wine and food and more wine. And these people like never go. They're like there for days and days, okay? So running out of wine was going to mean that these people were going to have a thirst that was not going to be quenched. And Jesus came to quench that thirst. So when Mary notices that there's no wine, she realizes this is going to bring great shame on the bridegroom. Big shame. So she brings it to the attention of Jesus. Now, she doesn't tell him what to do. She just presents the problem to him. And his response, he says, well, that's not really our problem, but Mary knows her son, right? She knew the miracle of his birth. She heard the prophecies about his life. She knew his heart. I don't think she had much doubt that he was going to solve this problem, that he was going to care about this and quench the thirst of the people at this wedding. And the reason we know that is she just says, do whatever he tells you. He's put in an awkward position, right? But she knew. She knew that if the servants followed his words, that something miraculous would happen. Something big would happen. And it did. Not only did they have wine, they had Chateau Margaux. All right? The best. And that shows you what Jesus does. He doesn't just kind of get by, right? He does something extravagant, something abundant, something way over the top. To quench that thirst, way more than was needed. That's what Jesus does when the servants did what he said. Now imagine you're one of these servants, right? And he tells you, hey, go fill up these ceremonial washing jars. Now the thing about the ceremonial washing jars, they're going to be clean, right? They have to be clean. Because this is what they use before they're going to eat and whatever. This is an important thing for it to be clean. So they know there's nothing in there, and Jesus is telling him to fill it up with water. And in another translation, I love it, it says, they fill it to the brim, right? But I'm wondering, like, what are they thinking? They're thinking, like, did he hear right what the problem was? Like, we're not needing to wash, we need wine, like, now. So it was illogical. It didn't make any sense. And you know what? Sometimes what Jesus asks us to do at the time doesn't make sense. It seems illogical, old-fashioned, or just plain wrong. But you know what? Jesus has a plan. Jesus has the long view of this situation. He's got the long view. So I would like to use these servants as our example of how to be a follower of Jesus. All right? And the first thing is they did what he said, right? They just did it. They didn't argue. They didn't complain. They did it right away. They just went ahead and did it. They didn't question it. The second thing is they did it wholeheartedly. I love this. In the NIV, it says they filled it to the brim. They just filled the whole thing up. Now, let me ask you, what if they had filled the cisterns halfway? What would have happened? Anyone? They'd have half the amount of wine, right? Still would have had wine, but boy, they would have felt dumb at the end of that. Like, oh, dang, we could have had, you know, 120 gallons of this stuff rather than 60 gallons of it. So he filled it to the brim. They didn't know what was going to happen, but they filled it to the brim anyway. And thank God they did. They may have had wine left over after the party. So we're going to use them as a little example. And what I want to talk about is how Jesus says stuff, all kinds of stuff about relationships. And I believe that if we do whatever Jesus tells us to do, then we're going to experience better relationships. That thirst for relationship, that love, that security, right? That safety that we're thirsting for. It's going to be there when we do it the way Jesus instructs. And why do I believe this? Because number one, I believe Jesus created us and knows us. He created us and knows us. He knows how you're wired. He knows how I'm wired. The second thing is he loves us and he wants the best for us. Remember, he didn't just give them some wine. He gave them the best. That's what he wants for you. That he's lavish like that. And the third thing is that Jesus sees things that we can't see, right? How can we trust him? How can we put our trust in him? Well, I think these are three good reasons. He created us and knows us. He loves us, wants the best for us. And the third thing is he can see things that we can't or maybe refuse to see. Now, my first thing that I want to take away about what is Jesus saying is embracing your life now. Just embrace your life right where you're at right now. Jesus had something in front of him. He had cisterns, he had some water. He just dealt with what he had right then and there. So what do you have now? Now, each season has opportunities and it has challenges. If you're single, you're married, you're separated, you're divorced, you're widowed, you're dating, whatever the situation is, you have challenges and you have difficulties. You have hard things that are in your life. And you also have unique opportunities in that season that God gives you. He's giving you both. Now, in my 20s, when I was single, I had a real sense of purpose. I was really struck by the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all the nations. I was passionate about it. It was what drove me. I loved my job, but I also was about the kingdom of God. And I took to heart Paul's encouragement to remain single for a season. And here's a scripture, 1 Corinthians 7. And it says, "Now to the unmarried and widows, I say, it's good for them to stay unmarried as I do. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided." It's not bad, it's just divided, right? And so if you're single, it's okay. In fact, God blesses it. He says, this is a good thing. You got to see the goodness in it. So I saw, you know, I watched some of my friends who were just obsessed about their, not the now, but the future. Like, oh, who am I gonna be with, whatever. They were getting in these relationships and they had got into all kinds of drama that ensued. And it was sometimes comical and sometimes tragic. I wanted to avoid all of that. And I didn't want to get into a relationship with a woman until I was ready, really ready to commit to it. Then I met this woman at Virginia Beach. And we began to talk. Began to get to know each other. And so we're at this beach house, and you know, we're doing stuff during the day, but then somehow in the evening we would end up in this common area, her and I, after everyone had gone to bed, and we would talk and talk. And I really admired her heart for God. She was passionate about things I was passionate about. She had a heart for the nations. She was extraordinary. She was a great listener. A great listening, a listener. Talking to her was like eating really good dark chocolate. So she told me she's going to be returning to Arkansas to be on staff with Youth with a Mission in a few weeks. This made me realize I had very little time to get to know her. So after the vacation, I called and arranged to meet her in the city, and we went out for a long walk. We had dinner together, and I remember very clearly sitting in this restaurant looking across from her and just like falling in to her eyes. And I thought, wow, this could totally be it. And I was scared. I was really scared. I thought, what am I going to do? And I thought, so we ended our date. We had a great time. And I walked away and I thought, is this the time? God, are you leading me in this way? Is this the time for a relationship? I didn't want to start this romantic relationship if I was not ready to move ahead to a deeper commitment. A few days later, I spent a night asking God what to do. I just said, God, I don't know what to do here. I really like this woman, but I don't know what to do. Do I pursue the relationship or not? And God led me to Psalm 37. And here's what it says. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. See, I knew that Jill was going to be returning to Arkansas with Youth with a Mission to begin a new ministry position working with women in crisis. And it was going to take a lot of focus, a lot of commitment, and single-mindedness to really engage with this. This was a big deal for her. And I didn't want to be messing with her head and be 2,000 miles away. So, I look at that scripture, and it said, trust God, do good, dwell in the land, and enjoy safe pasture. Her land was Arkansas, mine was in New York City. And the hard thing for me was I thought, she's going to be in Arkansas, and someone's going to snatch her up. And I was scared, and that was hard, because I was afraid I'm going to lose her. But that passage, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I didn't know if she would be my wife. I didn't know what was going to happen in our relationship. But for me, it wasn't the time to pursue the relationship. It was hard because we really did. There was clearly something there. So a few nights after that awesome first date, I called her and told her that I really liked her and I thought we should not pursue a romantic relationship at all. And in fact, we shouldn't even communicate. What a dope, huh? I'd just like to be on the other end of that phone call. She was really cool. Anyway, this is what it meant to me to trust in the Lord and dwell in the land and do good. And I want you to think about this. The first thing was to dwell in the land, like embrace the community, embrace where you're at right now, the people you're around. Get involved in a small group. Get involved in a community group. Don't isolate yourself. I know for some folks it's hard to get out there. But don't hop from place to place. Just dwell in there. And you know what? People are going to be disappointing you. They're going to be annoying. But just stick with it. Dwell in that land. Be a part of something. And the second is do good. Get involved with what God has in you. We have our Contribute class tonight in Westbury, which is going to help you to understand your own gifts and your talents and what you're passionate about and help you to engage and do good. God has good stuff for you to do. You are God's workmanship to do good works. And you know what? That's going to fire something in you. And you know what? You'll be filled up. You'll be filled up. You'll be okay. Dwell in the land. Trust God and do good. So I want to ask you this. Just take a moment. We're going to take 30 seconds to think about this here. What's the season that you're in right now? What are the opportunities of this season? What are your challenges? And how can you trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land, and enjoy safe pasture? How can you do that right now? I want you to really ponder this. I'm going to take a 30 seconds of silence here. So when these servants were told to fill the cistern, please don't fall. They did it right away. You know what they did? They just listened to him. And they just poured it in. They just poured it all in. And they just kept pouring. We done. They just kept pouring and pouring and pouring. And that's what God wants you to do. Take what he says and just pour it into your life because he wants to fill it up and he's going to do something with it. So my first point is dwell in the land and do good. Right where you're at today. The second thing is I'm going to talk about walking in integrity. So about 6 months after our initial meeting, I felt like we were ready to slowly get to know one another, and we started writing letters back and forth to each other. And occasionally, we had a phone call. After about a year of this long-distance relationship, I felt ready to move ahead with our relationship. I visited her in Arkansas, and then soon after, we were engaged. It happened. And now, I want you to know, we were really attracted to one another. Really attracted to one another. And we wanted to keep our physical relationship honoring to God. So we made a boundary. And our boundary was this: kissing and holding hands. That's what we did. You might be thinking, this guy is from outer space. We don't do that anymore. Maybe not. But that was what God had said to us in the scriptures. I'm going to give you a couple scriptures. 1 Timothy 5:1-2. And this you can use. You're married, you're single, you're at your workplace, whatever. This works. Just think about this verse and it will work for you. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Okay? Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. This is one of those things that doesn't make sense in today's culture, right? How do we know if we're compatible? All right? Don't worry about that. You don't have to worry about that. But Jesus created a whole realm of physical intimacy and designed it for the safety of the marriage relationship. It was his idea. Vulnerable, delicate things are meant to be protected, right? A little flower, you protect it. You cherish it. This is the most vulnerable thing we have. This is like we are literally naked. We are totally vulnerable. That's why God wants us to protect it. Not because he wants to deny it. It's because it's precious and sacred. So here's a couple reasons why it's good for us to keep this as our standard. One is, he wants us to enjoy physical intimacy in an environment of love, trust, safety, and security. That protects its vulnerability. That protects its beauty. The second is, we treat all people in this way to make our community a safe place for men, women, married, and single. And the third thing, I just want to let you know, you are not going to be sick or die if you restrain yourself. You're not going to die. I guarantee it. You're not going to die, and you're not going to get sick. All right? It's not true. Whatever someone may have told you. I'm just throwing that in as a minor point. All right. Now, I want to encourage you just to wait until marriage for that physical intimacy. It's good for you. It's good for everyone. And you know what? For us, it built trust in one another. For Jill and I, it built trust in each other because we were able to restrain ourselves. You know, we just had a conference 2 weeks ago on sexual purity here. And there were 30 churches from like 5 different states. And the reality is that pornography, extramarital affairs, inappropriate relationships between men and women, it's rampant in our culture. You all know that. Just listen to the news. The statistics that they shared shows that it directly or indirectly affects every person in the church. Now, I have seen many people get hurt and confused because they allow this physical intimacy to get ahead of the commitment in their life. I care about you all. I really do. And you know what? Jesus cares about you even more. And we love you. Jesus loves you. And we want the best for you. That's why we're saying this. So I encourage you to keep that verse in mind. And when you choose what you watch, how you treat each other, what you do, keep that verse in mind. It will be a guide to you. It's a good, good guideline. And how about you? Is there an area of integrity that you need to address? Where can you seek encouragement, help, and accountability in this area? Think about that. So this is another one of those things that Jesus tells us to do. Mary says, do what he says. So there we go. We're pouring this in. And I think we can do better than that. We're going for the rim. We're going for the brim. We're just going to keep filling it up with how God wants us to live. We're going to fill it up. And the third thing I want to talk about is how we can enter in our relationships. Well, Jill and I actually finally got married, believe it or not. She packed up all of her belongings, moved from Arkansas, and that close-knit of community that she had built in Arkansas, her fulfilling work, and she moved to Manhattan. This was just the beginning of me being an absolute and total jerk. I can't tell you how many things I did that were just awful and jerky, but I'll tell you a couple. Somehow, I expected her to jump into my world. My friend Lee, he got married a month before us, right? He moved out of the apartment. She moves into my apartment. First mistake. Okay. Somehow, I expected her to jump into my world, hang out with my friends, go to my church, live in my apartment, do the things I like to do. I felt like, hey, I'm good at having a roommate. I can do this marriage thing. It's going to be easy. You see, I expected her to enter into my world, but I didn't enter into what it must be like for her to lose her ministry, to lose her friends, to move from a beautiful rural area that she really loved, that kind of place, to literally the middle of New York City, where she didn't know a soul. On top of that, the company I worked for was going through this growth spurt, and I was asked to work these crazy hours. I worked holidays. I worked most of her birthday, our first year together. I was asked to travel to Nebraska 4 days a week. I was obsessed with my work. I would leave early in the morning, I would come home late at night, and I was exhausted. And this is where you say, oh, boo, boo, bad guy. Yeah, it was not cool. My lifestyle, see, worked as a single man, but I didn't enter into this new area of my life. I was not being Jesus to her. I was not entering into her world. What I should have done is loved like Jesus and entered into her world. Philippians 2 says this. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but also take an interest in others. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had, that though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to be clung to. Instead, he gave up. Another way to translate that word is emptied himself of his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave, was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Jesus fully entered into our world. He was Emmanuel, God with us. He humbled himself. He poured himself out to be in our world. That's what I needed to do with her. She was doing that with me, actually, but I needed to do it with her. That's what Jesus calls us to do with our spouse and with others. And I was not being Jesus to my wife. I was self-absorbed, self-seeking, and I just thought she just needed to get with the program. First couple years of our marriage, we had a lot of relational challenges that I really couldn't figure it out. I wasn't noticing my wife's loneliness. I didn't really listen. That was the problem. I didn't listen or try to understand. I was defensive. I thought she should look at life the way I looked at it. I thought she should love living in the city like I did. Over time, we got mentoring. We got help and counseling, and we grew in our relationship. One of the most transformative things that we learned was how to listen. And I want to show you a little video clip on listening that I think will help.
So what is empathy, and why is it very different than sympathy? Empathy fuels connection. Sympathy drives disconnection. Empathy, it's very interesting. Teresa Wiseman is a nursing scholar who studied professions, very diverse professions, where empathy is relevant, and came up with four qualities of empathy. Perspective taking, the ability to take the perspective of another person or recognize their perspective as their truth. Staying out of judgment, not easy when you enjoy it as much as most of us do. Recognizing emotion in other people and then communicating that. Empathy is feeling with people. And to me, I always think of empathy as this kind of sacred space when someone's kind of in a deep hole and they shout out from the bottom and they say, I'm stuck, it's dark, I'm overwhelmed. And then we look and we say, hey, you climb down. I know what it's like down here. And you're not alone. Sympathy is, ooh, it's bad, uh-huh. No. You want a sandwich? Empathy is a choice, and it's a vulnerable choice, because in order to connect with you, I have to connect with something in myself that knows that feeling. Rarely, if ever, does an empathic response begin with at least. And we do it all the time. Because you know what? Someone just shared something with us that's incredibly painful, and we're trying to silver lining it. I don't think that's a verb, but I'm using it as one. We're trying to put the silver lining around it. So John's getting kicked out of school. At least Sarah is an A student. But one of the things we do sometimes in the face of very difficult conversations is we try to make things better. If I share something with you that's very difficult, I'd rather you say, I don't even know what to say right now. I'm just so glad you told me. Because the truth is, rarely can a response make something better. What makes something better is connection.
Okay. So I want to talk to you about this because I believe that if we can listen to one another, then we're going to be able to enter in to someone else's experience. So I want to go through some steps with you, and I actually printed off a handout of all this stuff out in the front so you can grab it and apply it. But to love the listening, it's being heard is so close to being loved that for the average person, they are almost indistinguishable. Okay? You get that? If you listen to someone, you are loving them. So I'm going to go through some steps that I want you to really try sometime this week with someone. Okay, the first is the way we listen is we have to be physically present with the other person. Preferably just sitting, looking at the other person eye to eye. Turn off your cell phone. Turn off all the other gizmos that are around you. And let the person know that they are the most important thing right now. The second thing is really hard. Empty yourself and humble yourself of your agenda, your opinions, your problems, and your puzzles. Forget yourself just for a moment and enter into the experience of the other person. You'll get your time. It's just not now. You are Jesus to this person right now. You are entering into their world. The next thing is to listen to the facts. Listen to what they're saying, but focus on the feelings that they're sharing. They're sharing anger or frustration or fear or sadness or joy or confusion. Focus on those. Connect with those in some way. And here's a really hard step. Number four, do not interrupt. Make judgments, offer solutions or explanations. And I would encourage you, don't even ask questions. So maybe a couple clarifying questions, but don't even go there. Just let them roll. This takes great humility, especially if you are tempted to be defensive. And the next thing is respond with words that reflect back the feelings that they share with you. This helps them to understand that you've heard them, that you get not just the facts, but you know what's going on inside of them. Wow, it sounds like that recent move you had is really disorienting you. Or, that's so exciting, you got that promotion. I'm sorry your cat died. I can see how difficult that is for you. And it makes sense you'd be angry with your boss after he said that to you. And then, you know, the other thing is just say, hey, is there more? Just let them keep going. And they're not going to believe it. They're not going to believe that you actually want to know. It will transform your relationship, okay? Jill was really good at this. This is actually why I fell in love with her. So, you know, you don't have to fix them. You don't have to pull them out of the pit. You don't have to make them happy. You just got to listen to them. When you do that, your souls are going to connect in a really good and positive way. You're going to enter in their world. So, that's the next thing. Enter in. And so I want to encourage you, just be like those servants. And I'm going to fill this baby all the way to the brim with this water. And I want to encourage you that, you know what, if you do it, if you, you know, just think about this. Who can you be with this week to listen to? Who can you do this with this week? I want you to think about that and actually do it. And just in summary, he wants us to embrace our life right now, right? He wants us to live with integrity. And he wants us to enter in. I'm just going to fill that up more. And you know what? When we do, like Jesus says, you know what he does? He does something miraculous with it, you know? And you just never know. You just never know what God's going to do. Chateau Merlot. Let's pray. God, we thank you. Thank you that you have all our you have knowledge of all that we are, that you love us, that you know that we thirst for love and safety and that security. You know our thirst for relationship. And God, that you are able to draw us to yourself, that you are able to give us those instructions that maybe they don't make sense, maybe they seem old-fashioned, or maybe we don't get it. But God, we know that you're going to lead us to that place where we are going to experience not just getting by, but the richness and fullness of what you have for us. So God, I pray that we would be able to be where we're at right now and dwell in that land and do good. I pray, God, that we would walk in integrity. God, I pray that we'd be able to enter into the lives of others. Thank you, God, for all that you have in store for us. In Jesus' name, amen.